Good morning. Good to be with you. Encouraged by your presence. Just excited to be here with you and thankful for the invitation to come. In our series of lessons on how to or developing ourselves and growing in our faith and the Lord adding us and adding things to our lives, I thought I'd do a lesson this morning during the Bible study. I guess if I'd want to call it something, I would say this is probably the warning lesson. And what can happen in our lives if we're not careful. And I want you to think about a passage that's given to us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. The Lord adds, if we allow Him to fill our house. And of course we think about our spiritual tent, or our dwelling place, this body, and as, of course, as we live this life, that we be all that God intends us to be. I think there's some interesting parallels as we look at our life in regards to this passage and what can happen. And so let's look and share it together. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation. Now, Matthew chapter 12 has been an interesting passage for a lot of different reasons. For some of the language that's used there, illustrations that Jesus uses in explaining some things as well, and the request of the Pharisees that they ask of him some things. So we want to just kind of look at a background to that to maybe get a greater understanding as you look at this chapter. And of course, this parable is part of a kind of a long discourse in response to the Pharisees, and they've accused Jesus of only being able to cast out demons by Beelzebub, which of course is the prince of demons. Some called him the god of the underworld or the god of the flies. Some definitions given to him, but the power that Jesus was demonstrating would be coming from beneath rather than from above, and we'll see that might be pointed out a little bit later in the discussion. But Jesus responds, teaching about the power of God, of course, and the danger of attributing that power to Satan. And so that runs to about verse 37 in chapter 12 as he speaks to them about that. And then they again ask for a sign to show that he's not acting by Satan's power. As I understand it, the ancients or the Jews felt like that when one would sign above, he's from God, and when one would sign beneath, it would be from Satan. And so the great prophets like Elijah, Moses, Joshua, certain miracles and events that took place, you know, came from above and witnessed from above. To attribute this power to Satan or from beneath was the idea. And so they were seeking a sign. Now Jesus responded with them saying there'd be no sign given except the sign of Jonah. And of course further teaching about their blindness as they went there. Of course now he's speaking about as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Of course he would be in the earth. And so he's making a parallel about that. But in this crowning parable of this, Jesus tells us about this unclean spirit and return of this spirit to find an empty house. And so we want to look at that in a lesson this morning. And I'll try to shuck the corn, as they say, because I got quite a bit to look at for you. But I just want us to think about what it really is to let God dwell in our lives and to be add the things that God wants us to add in our life and to bring that about. And the danger if we fail to do so. Now, I think the main point of the application is important to understand, too. As we look at this parable and what Jesus has said here, is that it's this empty house is aimed directly at the Jewish nation. If you think about them and what they had done, they bore no lasting fruits of repentance. There's no meaningful change in their character. They were empty in that sense, if you consider it. They were like a man with an evil spirit, but they would be like a man with seven more who were more, you know, worse than the first that they began with. And of course, eventually the Pharisees, they turned the people against Jesus, and the increasing wickedness of the Jews led to these dreadful scenes which preceded the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so we know all that come about, but you can see their wickedness in bringing it about. And so as we study this, we need to keep in mind that the parable tells a state, or two states or conditions of one man. So you see this process that's coming about, and I think there's some parallels for us to look at. First of all, think about the house. I was here in 98 when you know, we had the housing bubble kind of bust, and there were houses being built everywhere, and many of them just abandoned and half done, and it looked really awful when you think about it. But one considers a house and really what it's designed for and what it's to be done. And of course, it itself is prepared for a dwelling place when you consider a house. And it's, of course, its mission is fulfilled only when it's occupied by a tenant. That's what it's designed for. And that's where a house is. But a house can, as we know, can occupy either a good or bad tenant. And in time, of course, we'll see that character of that tenant will reflect you know, the occupant of that house, or that you'll see it begin to be shown in that house about the person who dwells there. And of course, a good tenant cares for his house and he makes the needed repairs that come about. On the other hand, a bad tenant, he'll just let the house be brought to an early ruin by not taking care of it. And of course, like a house, man's soul is a dwelling place. It's made to be occupied. It can occupy either a good or an evil, either one that could be. A rightful occupant, of course, would be the Spirit of God. And notice, if you would, John 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And so I think we think about the relationship we have with God in our dwelling place, in our house, in our life. And so that's what God wants with us. He is our Creator, and we owe our allegiance to him and honor him with our lives. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defies the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So again, we're responsible, and God's holding us accountable because he is our Creator. Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Of course, he's addressing the Laodicean church here. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Interesting about this illustration is you have a church, but yet Jesus is on the outside of the door. And that's not the way that it should be. They were in danger this day. Now, when you think about the house and its evil tenant, of course, someone has occupied this home. In verse 43. And so how an undesirable tenant has entered the house or the heart to work havoc with it, and that's what comes about. And of course, what happens is this evil tenant is sin, and it separates us from God because we allow this into our life. And so it'll destroy both the body and the soul, as we know, and sin occupies a dwelling place which God alone should occupy. This is his house, and we've given it to another. And so this evil tenant, he's subtle, as we know. He'll gain entrance into your house in any number of different ways. You leave a window open in a physical house or a door unlocked, and you could come back and see half your stuff gone. You know, that's just the way it is. Or somebody move in. And as I understand, in the world we live in today, it's a little bit more difficult to, if you have maybe a second home or you go away on a vacation, come back, maybe somebody's there. Could present a problem for you to get rid of them. May not be so easy, but it happens. It happens a number of different ways. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 and 10, as we think about our spiritual application of this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And so we've allowed these things to occupy our life and to, I guess, inhabit or let inhabit in our lives something that God didn't intend for us to be or do. Galatians 5, verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, idolatry, and sorcery, and hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so, look around. Think about your life. Think about what you were. And think about what you are. These are the things that destroys the lives of men and women. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I emphasize that all liars there for you to consider that we sometimes want to put sin on degrees, but we really should think about the danger that it presents, regardless of how you might think about it, is that it's a danger to you. Don't allow it to occupy your life. Now, we want to think about the empty house for a minute. When you think about the house being cleaned up, well, you know, this condition of the house of the temple must be suitable for the Lord to dwell in or occupy. And so this evil tenant, he's got to be evicted. And with him, the passions and lusts that go with it. So you see the cleaning up of the house. And so this is done when the first principles of the gospel are obeyed there. And we see that then this house or heart is swept and put in order, as verse 44 would illustrate. Well, but the house is left empty. Christian graces are not added. Service is not rendered. The Lord's work is neglected. And a good tenant is not secured for that house. That's the problem. Notice some passages that speak to this. We just looked previously, verses 19 through 21, but notice what Paul continues to say. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, you can see this contrast of what should be gone and what should occupy that house that's been prepared for the Lord. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are things we're to work on in our life and to improve upon as we grow. But that has to be, it has to dwell within us. We have to allow these things to take place of the things we've evicted. That's what has to happen. Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I thought it was interesting one time, one of our brethren at Winchester gave an invitation, and he used these passages, and he told us to think about what Paul was saying in verse 9. Basically was, you do like I'm doing, you're going to be all right. He said, can you say that? And challenged us to live in such a way that we could tell others, do what I'm doing, you'll be okay. Now that's faith and that's encouragement to all of us. God set the standard. There's great and noble people who are serving God and they teach us many things. And so we see the examples of others around us to encourage us in this noble adventure that we're on, that we might add the Lord to our lives and be the people that He wants us to be. But there's the return of the evil spirit. That's what happened to Israel. And that can happen to us too. If you think about our lives and what God's done for us, and maybe because of reckless behavior and their lack of sincerity and seriousness about what we've engaged in, then we've turned again to embrace the world. And things are beginning to fall apart in our lives. And so we have the return of something that we evicted long ago. So this evil spirit was evicted, and he goes through dry places, Jesus says, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I'll return to my house, verse 44. In other words, he comes back. Now, there's where temptation, things like this hit us in our life, and we have to overcome that. And so the devil, he doesn't leave us alone just because we've become members of the church and a part of the body of Christ. We know that the soul was not occupied with the works of God, and so sin re-entered into the life. Again, you got to fill it up. A house is made to dwell in. move your furniture in, place it where you want it, and live there. But if not, something good's there, something bad will take its place. And so this evil spirit would not have found a dwelling place if the house had been filled with good things like God intended. Every person, of course, is going to fill either their lives with either good or evil, as we've seen. And so if we've evicted that bad tenant, we're going to have to continue that effort and that work. And in the process, putting back what God would have us to, that we would be orderly and in the right way. Matthew 6, verse 22 through 24. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so think about just how the extreme of that and what it really is. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we're wrestling between the two. Are we going to turn away? Are we going to remain faithful? And if so, we're going to add some things to our life. It just has to be that way. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and 4. Paul said, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." In other words, really basically what Paul is saying in verse 4, if somebody comes along after me and offers you something more than what Jesus has provided, you'd be well to stay with that. But the fact of it is, there's not. He's the only way. And so people had corrupted the way of God. They've allowed something to enter back in, and that's what had happened at the church at Corinth. Many others, as we know. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance and self-control, perseverance, godliness." We read this earlier there. I want to focus on verse 9 for our time. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So if we're not building and adding to our life, then we're not what we need to be. We've forgotten what this journey was about. So you have the evil spirit and the other seven. Now this is a kind of a different picture as you look at this. Empty house, it does remain empty, as we know, very long. And of course, it invites strange guests, owls and bats, and every old tramp that comes along lodges in it. And next thing you know, you've got a fire built in the middle of the floor, and a place all painted up. You may find something dead in there or somebody. That's the way it happens, as we know. Houses are not occupied very long, things that don't go well with them. You know, it's another interesting thing about a house. If you close it up, you don't let it breathe, and you don't live in it, it just seems to fall apart quicker. Just doesn't survive. But one lived in, and it just seems to be heated properly and taken care of, it does much better. So that can happen. Now, if a good tenant's not found, of course, the house will be given over to more than one evil. So as we know, the roof may start leaking, carpet get wet, it'll start rotting, the floor falls out of it. Somebody throw a rock through a window. You know, anything can happen. That's the point, is that you have more than one evil, and they'll destroy it. And it happened to Israel, it can happen to us too. That's the danger of all this. Now, if we fail to fill our lives with good, then this evil tenant of sin, he'll re-enter with more power than before. And maybe that may make the point there. The last state of that man is worse than the first, is verse 45. So, things are not good. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So you can see what can happen. 2 Peter 2, and verses 9 through 20. It's a clear warning to us. Peter begins here by saying, and of course, he's dealing with false teachers. The book of Jude would do the very same thing in this section here of what can happen. He begins in verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despise authority, are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." And if you remember, I guess the book of Jude, we kind of more gravitate to that one regarding verse 11, when Michael contends with Moses or with the devil over the body of Moses. You think, boy, that catches your attention. "I wouldn't bring a railing accusation against him, but the Lord rebuke you," he said. And so you can see even in this position that they're in, they're cautious about what they may say. And here we're presumptuous and just reckless. And that's the contrast there, greater to the lesser. "But these, like natural brute beasts, make to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained to in covetous practices, are accused children, or accursed children rather. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." If you remember about him, couldn't curse God's people, but he told them how to do it. Teach them how to commit adultery or lead them into that, and God will forsake them for that. And that's certainly the case. But this is what they do. Other examples that he gives here to show, greater to the lesser. "But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrains the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water and clouds carried about by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." Now note verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." I tell people sometimes to try to get their attention when people are wavering and they're not stable and they're catering to the world. I see that pattern coming again in their life. And I tell them, I say, "Listen, you can't go back to what you was. You're going back to something worse than what you was, because you know better. The gospel has brought light to your life, and you know the truth and know what's right. To turn away from it and turn back to the world, it's not just like that again. It's worse because you know better. You better think about that." Well, here's some points for us to ponder as we consider this. Jesus gives us really some insight here to gnomic reasoning, which really should scare us to death. And of course, he uses the illustration about Israel, but you can see the practical application of it in our life when we do not add things to our life as it should be, as these qualities we've spoken about. There's no indication how long this unclean spirit was away, only that he was restless. And another thing to consider, when this evil spirit said, "I'll return to my house from which I came," it conveys a sense of familiarity with that welcome. Now here's the thing, you know what your baggage is, all of us do. We come to the Lord, and he helped us in our life and strengthened us and encouraged us and forgave us of our sins, and not only that, but the guilt of it, that we could live and go on. But then to turn again and embrace it again. The drugs, the alcohol, the addictions, emptiness, lack of responsibility and duty. Now, that's familiar to us. We know all about it. That's a great danger to it. Don't let that happen to you. It'll be harder to get rid of. When this evil spirit returns, he finds it in a very different condition, isn't it? Empty, swept, and put in order. Here Jesus focuses again on this one key thing, the condition is unoccupied. Now, that's the thing, is that when the Lord has cleansed us, and as that passage we focused on this week in Acts 2 and verse 47 of those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, when they were guilty in crucifying our Lord, and when Peter said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified is both Lord and Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says that this same day that, I've let that slip out of my mind. I apologize. He says in verse 41, that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, it continues to tell us what they did and their faithfulness and their service to God. And of course, that verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What were these Christians to do then? Is to fill their house. And not doing that and allowing the things of the world to occupy it again would find one in a worse state than they was to start with. So this evil spirit brings seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And maybe for a possible opposition, maybe you might say, a reestablishment to occupy and control of that. And again, the state is worse than it was at the beginning. So the point is when you think about a person who's cleansed their life, they know better. But if you give in to it, it's harder to get rid of it. I don't know if anybody has not said in one local congregation, wherever you go, they'll say, if we could just get back the members that we've lost through the years, we'd have to build another building. And that's just the way of it. And many put themselves in such a condition, in such a state, not that they can't come back, but they've made it impossible because of the things that's required, the consequences in their lives and the difficulties that it is. It's just too much for people sometimes. There's no excuse for it. Don't get that in your mind. But it just is a roadblock. It just seems for them many times that they can't come back across. That's a sad place to be in life. And that can happen to us. We're not above that. So we've got to stay afresh each day. Let's rise up with the Lord in our hearts and our minds to live the best day that we can. To know that this is a new day and our failures, we seek God's forgiveness and mercy for, and we go on. We try to outlive them, outgrow them. We try to grow in our faith and occupy our house with something better. That's just a part of the journey that we're on. And so let's not have an empty heart and life.